The reality for the Christian is that sin's dominion has been broken and you have been united to Christ. God will never let a new creature be happy in the old man. Can't happen. And if you try it, you'll be absolutely miserable.
Life under grace, it is different. It should be, and if it's not, you need to question if you are under grace at all. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We are back in Romans chapter 6 today, looking at verses 12 through 23. Life under grace. As we begin our time together today, we do so where we left off yesterday, looking at a passage out of Rosario Butterfield's book on her personal journey. It really catalogs for us what Romans 6 is talking about. With more, here's Pastor Chris.
Let me capture this tonight with an illustration that I hope helps you think about this a little bit. Many of you have already referenced to me that new book by Rosaria Butterfield, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And this is a really encouraging book because I don't know how many of you saw last week, in light of this whole gay marriage thing, how many people came out and how many people were parading it out in front of everyone of being openly homosexual. This is a remarkable story, well worth your time. She was a leftist lesbian professor who hated Christianity and hated Christians. And I read her article this past week called, My Train Wreck Conversion. And I want you to listen to how she describes her former life, what happened to her, and what she now is. And I believe it really captures it well. She says, "One Sunday, I rose from the bed of my lesbian lover. And an hour later, I sat in the pew at Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. Conspicuous with my butch haircut, I reminded myself that I came to meet God, not fit in. The image that came in like waves of me and everyone I love suffering in hell vomited in my consciousness and gripped me in its teeth. I fought with everything I had. I did not want this. I did not ask for this. But when I looked into my heart through the lens of the Bible, I wondered, am I a lesbian or has this all been a case of mistaken identity? If Jesus could split the world asunder, divide marrow from soul, could he make my true identity prevail? Who am I? Who will God have me to be? Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus open-handed and naked. The church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. My conversion was a train wreck. I didn't want to lose everything that I loved. But the voice of God sang a love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. I drank, tentatively at first, then passionately, of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace, then community, and today shelter of a covenant family, where one calls me wife and another calls me mother. I've not forgotten the blood Jesus surrendered for this life. And my former life lurks in the edges of my heart, shiny and still like a knife." I think that captures it really well. What I just described to you was a very vivid illustration of Romans 6, but you need to understand it. And if you can look tonight at Romans 6 through the lens of someone who left a lesbian lifestyle, coming to Christ in repentance and faith, hearing his voice stronger than losing everything that she loved in the old life, and then saying, there it is. That's the old life lurking, shiny and like a knife. You see what happened to her. You see Romans 6. How does Paul speak to Rosaria now? That's the question to grapple with. How does Paul speak to her now? How does Paul speak to you now? She's come to Jesus. She's believed the gospel. How does the Lord want her spoken to? That's what I want you to think about. How does the Lord want her spoken to? Inwardly, she says, I struggle. I face tremendous guilt from a lifestyle that I'm totally ashamed of now. It's like a knife sharp. You know how the Lord wants her spoken to? As free. You imagine how bad it would be to put her back under the law? Why? The blood of Christ freed her. She received him. And it's this perfect illustration of explaining what grace does in the life of someone who's been justified. You see, Paul is dealing with the ongoing struggle of sin. Yes, the presence is here. The presence of sin still goes on. We're still sinners. But I love what John Owen said. I think John Owen captured it right, hit the nail on the head when he said, sin is still acting and laboring to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. He says this, the dominion of sin has been broken through the cross. It no longer has a reign over the life of the believer. But the presence, the influence, the rebellion of sin cannot be abolished in this life. Crucial to understand. The nature of sin, he says, does not change in sanctification, but its status is radically altered. The controlling force or power is now ineffective. And that's what Paul's saying tonight in Romans 6. You're free. Therefore, act like it. That's what he wants you to do. Act like you're free. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, says in verse 12, that you should obey it. That's not your master anymore. Don't obey it. Verse 13, don't present your members as unrighteous, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What is the old man? The old man's dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. He always was. Now, the Lord's killed that, made you alive, and now, alive from the dead to righteousness. That's the bent of your life. That's the direction of life now. So this is what he's motivating us tonight, saying, I'm not speaking to you as under the law. Under the law was rough. Being under the law, the standard was something you could never keep. But I'm speaking to you this way. I'm speaking to you under grace, which says, since Christ has died, now be what you now are, because he accomplished it. How do you feel when you hear the little statement, you're not under law, but under grace? How do you feel? A little nervous? I'm sure a little bit nervous. I know some Reformed ministers won't even say it because they're so afraid of what people will think about that and where they might go with that. But I'm saying tonight, it is absolutely crucial for understanding the new life. You can't get the new life if you don't get this. And I know it's going to sound radical to people. Paul knew it was going to sound radical to people. So lo and behold, what does he come to in verse 15? The same problem. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. There it is again. He's round two on the same argument, isn't he? Paul, I can't believe what you just said. Did you just say that we're not under the law? You're killing any good purpose of the law. You took it away from us. You know what you're going to promote? Paul, put it this way, can you imagine if we told people they're no longer under the law but under grace? Have you seen what happens to people when you take away the restraint? Someone could say, gay marriage thing. Just pull the law right away then, Paul. You destroy it. How could you say such things? And I believe the apostle, as he said in the end of chapter 2 and 3, agreed, we're not throwing out the law. But in God's salvation by grace, you don't get it yet. You don't understand it yet. Your assumption is that the way of grace and being under grace will make us careless. And you see, grace doesn't work that way. Grace doesn't work that way at all. He says, notice how he deals with this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? So it goes like this. You're making the assumption if one comes under grace, there's neutrality. You could say it this way. You're way too Arminian. That's not what I'm saying at all. This is how we think, right? You got sin over here, and you've got grace on the other side. Here am I, the sovereign autonomous in the middle. That's how we think. And notice how Paul deals with that argument now. Paul is saying, remember the distinction. There's only two Adams. In the old Adam, you're dead. You're a slave to sin. If one is living a life as a slave to sin, he's mastered by it, he's controlled by it, never turning. That's the reality. They don't care. They don't even see it. They're a slave. It leads to death. But contrast, one who's come to Christ, one who's come to him as a refuge and trusted in him, as we heard this morning, by faith, he's died with Christ, he's been raised with Christ, he's died to sin. That means he's become, speaking in our human weakness, he's using an illustration here, we become slaves of Christ. The changed life then means that I've been yoked to a brand new master. Not sin. It's done. Not the dominion, not slavery to, but Christ. So being joined to him, when you understand all of this comes by the wonderful grace of God, God doesn't just start the project and let us go. God doesn't start the project and say, it's up to you. All the way, he is saying, this is grace, and there's no possible way it could promote careless living because you're joined to him in a whole new way of life. Put it this way. The Lord won't let you. You're changed. One pastor tells a story one day of walking down the street in L.A. Saw a man riding on his bicycle, and he had a sign on his chest, and on the front sign it said, I'm a slave of Christ. And then the guy passed by, and the man turned around, and he said, on the backside he had a sign, whose slave are you? And I think that illustrates it. Why is it impossible for the Christian to go on living under the dominion of sin? Because he would still be under the law. Do you know what kind of message that is? I'm going to tell you a little personally, you know, about a family member who came to me recently, and I love him dearly. She asked me to do her wedding. And the problem was, is that she was living with the man who she wanted to get married to. They weren't married. And so I wrote to them, and I said, I love you. I said, I care about you deeply. I'm really thankful that you want to get married. The problem is you want me to give you a Christian wedding, and yet there's absolutely no fruit of your Christianity. You're living against God's will and design in a perpetual state of sin, unconfessed. But if you will repent, this was hard to write. If you will repent and you will separate and you will join yourself to a faithful church that preaches God's word, I'll do your wedding. Now, what did I expect at that point? What did I expect? You know what I expected? I expected, forget you, because that would be the response of someone under the law, somebody who's dead in trespasses and sins. And this should encourage you tonight to be bold. People need to hear from us. You know what the letter said? The letter said this, Chris, we read your letter. We've been living in sin. We've gone to the Lord. We've confessed it. We are separating, and yes, we are attending a church. And I use that, believing that was sincere, to say that somebody dead in sin doesn't respond that way. Somebody who's convicted by the Spirit, this the Holy Spirit was sent to bring conviction, has the sin's dominion shattered, does what? Repents. Turns. The reality for the Christian is that sin's dominion has been broken and you have been united to Christ. God will never let a new creature be happy in the old man. Can't happen. And if you try it, you'll be absolutely miserable. I think it's been rightly said, if you do try it and you don't confess it, he'll do it for you. He'll bring it right on out in the open if you're one of his children. And I love here how Paul is using that tonight. Overwhelmed by grace. Notice what he says. Notice how he breaks into thanksgiving tonight there. But God be thanked. What propelled Paul into this life of joy was an understanding of how wonderful the grace of the Lord was and how he had been to him. Notice that. But God be thanked. This is what drives obedience. That's what I want to say tonight. That's why the thanksgiving element comes right in the middle of all of this. But God be thanked. Tears of thanksgiving are flowing. That you who were once slaves of sin, notice this, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is what you are. And guess what? God did something in your heart. What did he do? Do people obey from the heart, being under the law? They come, they go through the routine, and they think they're pleasing God by doing everything right down to a T, even super adding their own laws. It's not from the heart. This is Isaiah 1. It was never from the heart. I'm sick of your new moons and your my soul loathes them. I'm tired of you coming to worship and nothing's in the heart. But what was God's promise always? What would God do to the hearts of his people? Circumcise them. And what would he circumcise them? To love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, that they may live. You know, it's a strange kind of paradox of the whole thing. We've been delivered from the law and its condemnation. And when we're joined to Christ, we by his power in the life of sanctification now are actually given to honor and desire what the law requires. That's a strange paradox, isn't it? We're delivered from the law and its condemnation. And now being under grace, we actually come to honor and desire in thanksgiving what the law requires. That's beautiful. That's what grace does. We establish the law. And Paul says, praise God that he did that. And now here's what you need to do. Think of yourself this way. Slaves of righteousness for holiness. Let your body parts that are used can be used for instruments of sin. Take your body parts and do what now? Use them for outward acts of righteousness. Do that. I'm going to close with this tonight. In the Heidelberg, because we'll be coming back to the ascension. But I just want to do one question and answer briefly and we'll close. I want you to turn to page 25, number 49, and see how this connects tonight. Are you alone in doing this? Why did Christ ascend up into heaven? Notice question 49 of page 25 of the Heidelberg. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? Now let's say this together. First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. I really love that because notice that union we've been talking about, dying with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, now ascended. What has happened? We are so united with him. We have our flesh in heaven, a guarantee that he will take us, his members, to be with him. But here we are in the struggle on earth. What has he done for you? He sent his Spirit as a guarantee And by his power, what's going on? Notice how the Heidelberg says it. The whole goal of your life is different. That's the dominion of sin being shattered. The goal of your life, the bent of your life, the drive of your life is no longer the sins and the things of this earth, but instead the Spirit is helping you to do what? To make the goal of your life not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. That's what he is actively doing. And so in verse 20 of Romans 6, he says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness for holiness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? You want to know the greatest test? Whether you've really been brought out, it's this. Every godly saint knows this. You look back over your life. You look back at the things you did so carelessly. And what kind of feeling do you get when you think about that? You hate it. You're ashamed of it. It's like Rosaria Butterfield. It's like a knife. It's a wound. I hate it. And you realize the end of those things was death, but God brought you out to see. And guess what the beauty is now? The Lord is working in you fruits to holiness. You have this new, brand new life. And at the end of it is what? Everlasting life. Isn't it beautiful? People are traveling down one path or the other. And the Lord here is describing this new life, saying, coming to Christ. So I say to anyone who hasn't come, come this night. Come to him and enjoy this freedom. For the wages of sin is death. You will go to hell if you remain dead in trespasses and sins. But in Jesus Christ, what happens? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's his gift to you. That is so sure. Nothing can take that from you. And so how can you respond? Praise be to God. Thank him. Live now and be who Christ raised you up to be. Brand new creatures. That's what you already are. And that's how he speaks to you, being under grace. Amen. O Lord our God, we thank you that you care to speak to us this way. And that's how wonderful the freedom is that Christ has won for us. We need your help, even in this, by your Spirit, to think of ourselves this way. It's such a radical shift, and yet we know that when you give life to the heart, this is what the Spirit works. Thank you for giving us all we need in Christ, and thank you for encouraging us in this new life and freeing us that we might know what it is to live life under your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely, or call 888-504-8805, or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.